We're going to be in Galatians tonight, and we're going to be looking at chapter 5. And if you're familiar with Florida Bible College of Tampa, there's a great class that we offer here, and it's called Bible Doctrines, and it goes through all these different major doctrines. And the thing I love the most about Bible Doctrines is it really sets a foundation. You study theology, you study bibliology. And all those ologies means the study of. So when you have theology, it's the study of God. Bibliology is the study of the Bible. Anthropology, the study of man, all that kind of stuff. Harmartiology, study of sin, soteriology, salvation, all that kind of stuff. They're just big words that kind of give you a clear thing. But one of the things is pneumatology, and that's the study of the Holy Spirit. And we did a study on that. It was either earlier this year or maybe even the last part of 2021. It's very prevalent to what we're talking about today. In a couple of messages before this, we looked at that phrase, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. And a lot of people want to try and identify that. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And you have a lot of different opinions on that. It's really submitting your life, your character, your actions, behavior to be more like Christ. That is what it means to walk in the Spirit. And it's not kind of you projecting yourself as Christ. Well, this is how I think Jesus would be, or I don't have those certain gifts. It's a daily maintenance that leads through a lifelong commitment. And it has nothing to do with our salvation. In fact, this is how you can get what we call the carnal Christian. I'm sure you would be shocked to find out that there are people that don't believe the carnal Christian exists. And you can understand why they believe that way, because they don't know how to rightly divide the word. And what we covered, not last week, but the week before, was there's a list in Galatians chapter 5 of all the different things that the region of the believers in the region of Galatia were committing, and therefore we can commit these things too. It's a part of our flesh nature. Let's look at that list here in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, they're made known, and here they are. When it says, which are these? Here they are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Idolatry is probably, I think, the most common one for many believers. It's just replacing the Lord with something else. I think right now, in the culture that we're in today, because the markets are so bad, people are really looking at hoarding their financial resources. And there's a big panic right now because savings accounts that are funded by different investment portfolios, you know, they're taking a dip and they're continually going down. A lot of people got on cryptocurrency for a while, and for about 3 years, that was pretty... You could put in some money into cryptocurrency and get a healthy return rather quickly. But it's just been on a downward spiral, and people are, they're beginning to hoard everything that they have. And it's funny because it's like grasping sand. The more that you put pressure about that sand in your hand, it's just gonna come out even more, and you're gonna continue to lose stuff. But we can put things and money and health before God. We can put people before God. And idolatry is something that all of us have within us. Witchcraft here is best understood as rebellion. You know, my wife and I are going through the process of adoption. We're very excited about it, but we have a lot of conversations about what is our discipline going to look like. And of course, right now, it's very easy because we don't have a little one. So there's not a lot of pressure. But we talk about it and we say, you know, given this type of situation, what would we do? Kylo works with children a lot. I don't anymore, but that was what I did every summer for 4 or 5 years. I worked at the Jewish Community Center, and I worked with brand new second graders. So they're just really, really advanced first graders. You know, it's like their first summer going into second grade, and there's a lot of redirection. And I remember just telling kids no, because no means no. That's what it is. No, you don't get to do that. And they don't test you as much because you're just their camp counselor. But what does it become like when those kids are now yours and they're living with you? And, you know, the things you say carry weight. I took a class by Pastor Tom Kakuza up there in Northland, Baptist Church, and he did a wonderful job discussing parenting. And he said the one thing that you have to make sure that you correct in a child as soon as you can see it is rebellion. Because rebellion is where everything falls apart. If they learn how to rebel and get away with it, then they're going to learn how to rebel against what God has said is right. And that's a hard thing, because the hardest part about parenting is being consistent. It's tough. You got to get those things going. But witchcraft is not, we're at home conjuring demons. It's not something like, oh, well, you know, I've got a problem with witchcraft. I don't think that's the primary understanding here. Although it may be implied that way, I think naturally the word here is rebellion. It is looking at what God has said is right and saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do what I want to do. And especially in the country that we live in today, a lot of Christians live in an attitude of witchcraft. They live in an attitude of rebellion. They define what is truth for them. This little community that's on YouTube and attacking us, that this is quintessential. It is the perfect definition of rebellion against what God has clearly said. And then they take that and they impress that upon others, and it leads to a lot of problems. Believers can do this. And if we're not careful, we're not paying attention to the things that we say, places that we go, and the things that we let in, the same thing can happen to us too. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, looking at the things of others and desiring them for yourself, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We spent a little bit of time on this last week, but it's important that we really park the car here for a moment and explain what he's talking about here. You have to realize we have just been given an instruction there in verse 16 to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And then verse 17 tells us about the battle that we have within us. Now, I don't believe there's two versions of us, like there's two personalities within one person, but I do believe there's two natures, there's two choices, there's two thought patterns, so to speak, that we engage in every day. There's not a middle ground, or we can't split through both. You're either walking in the flesh or you're walking in the Spirit. It's not a dual nature thing. You don't get to do both of those. And the problem becomes, as we walk in the flesh, we're walking in something that is dead. Because what Jesus has done on the cross has rendered that sin nature, it's not of any kind of impact on the believer as far as their salvation is concerned. They're paid, they're positionally standing in Christ. However, as Romans 7 describes it and Romans 6 describes it too, if you're not walking in the Spirit, then you're going to walk in that thing which is dead. It's already been paid. This is the equivalent of a slave being freed, being able to go out and provide for themselves and live a life of freedom, but then they go back into slavery. That's not who you are anymore. You've been bought out of the marketplace, and now you are into the free world. Why would you then go back into bondage? And it really kind of captures the entire thought of Galatians, as we've looked at here. The main problem in the region of Galatia was they were being influenced by a false gospel, a gospel that didn't save, a gospel that carried no eternal life, just bondage, circumcision, following the law, dietary restrictions, all those things, while they have their place in how God brought things to pass, those things never brought about eternal life. And so here they are now. You are free. Why are you shackling yourself? So with that same thought in mind, when Paul says here that this battle happens in verse 17, when he says in verse 21 that they which do such things, he's referring to the sin nature. He's referring to the flesh nature that's going to one day be gone. It'll be totally eliminated. I talk about this often when I think about this passage, how wonderful it's going to be that there is going to be a time in my life that will last for all time where I will not have to struggle with sin. We all know what that struggle is like. It sometimes causes great anguish. Mental illness is a real thing. Right? That's something that has been proven. People suffer from it. The tragic part is for an unbeliever, a lot of that mental illness is then magnified because of demonic activity that's happening around them. For the believer, if you're not careful and you continually walk in your flesh, the taxing that can come on you mentally is just one part of it. And then not to mention all the physical things that you can experience as well. This is a part of our Christian life. It is learning to deny the flesh and walk in the Spirit. When we're talking about those which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, he's not saying that those present tense Christians in their new nature will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about these Christians that are living in this nature which has been paid for, it's been totally rendered useless. That version of you, so to speak, to put it in terms, is not going to be in heaven. So don't live in it now. It has no value. It's like going back to an old cell phone that's obsolete. You may like the way it looks and like how it worked at one point, but it doesn't get any signal. It doesn't work. Why would you go back into that? So understanding that, he then gives a wonderful passage. It's just a couple of verses that talk to us and say, this is what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. This is what a Holy Spirit-filled believer looks like. We have a little bit of time, so we're going to talk about this for a moment here. I'm taking this from our Bible doctrines class where we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Being indwelt with the Holy Spirit is something that happens automatically. And you can see that from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. We are, once we understand, we hear the gospel, we believe, we are sealed, verse 14 tells us, and that is the earnest of our inheritance, and we're sealed until the day of redemption. We are so sealed that even further into the book of Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 30, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not depart based on our obedience level. Okay, that is a major blessing because it wasn't like that in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was on men for a period of time and then it was taken away. David experienced this removal of the Holy Spirit. This is why that famous verse where he says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He was out of fellowship with God. It's like a joint being out of joint. I've never pulled something out of joint, but I've seen people that have had their shoulder come out. I've seen this twice in my life, a shoulder come out and someone have a knee, the ligaments just totally torn. That was at a summer camp. I'll never forget what that girl sounded like when it just was destroyed. You remember what I'm talking about, Kyle? It was scary. But a joint that's out of socket, it's not how it's supposed to work. It's very painful. And if you leave it that way, it gets inflamed and you get to serious problems. David was experiencing an out-of-socket moment because he was disobedient. And as a result of that, he lost the Holy Spirit. It had nothing to do with his salvation. But in the age we're living in now, the church age, the age of grace, you and I have that Holy Spirit regardless of what we do after we're saved. And it would be a shame to grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? We walk in our flesh. We walk in that which is dead, but still causes a lot of damage. So to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit is different than being filled with the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit we can understand here as the baptism into the body of Christ. We do need to look at this. So go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives us the perfect description and the doctrinal position of what baptism is. Now, this is not water baptism, okay? Water baptism is nothing more than a picture. We've gone over that over and over and over. But when you got saved, you got baptized too. We're placed into this body of Christ. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all. Okay, now stop there for a moment. This teaching about, well, the carnal Christian isn't really saved, can I just be plain with you and say this? When the Bible says, for we are all baptized into one body, as soon as someone gets saved, they're in. You'd have to find a verse that said they have to be taken out in order for them to be out. Does that make sense? So when a person gets saved, if we say that they can sin their way out, in that one moment of their salvation, they're the best they'll ever be because they just began. So how then could they be removed from anything they could do afterwards? Everything kind of falls apart when you make eternal life temporary. As the moment that you're saved, you're placed into this body. Look what it says here. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all, there's that word again, made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Then you have a description that goes through there about the foot talking to the eye. Very interesting conversation. If your foot ever talks to your eye, please seek medical help. Something's not right there. But it's talking about there's different functions of the body. Not everybody is going to do the same job. There'll be people who have different gifts, and so that makes them set for a certain different tasks. But the thing that really causes a problem here is verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. For one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. So this is being indwelt, this is being baptized into the body of Christ. You're placed there now. Whether you feel like you're special or not, you're in, and you have a set of responsibilities. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is something different. So go back to Galatians chapter 5. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that all believers are expected to do. Now, the Calvinist likes to get in here and say, well, it's not really expected. They will do this if they're saved. Okay, I'm going to take you back to preschool. You with me? You're in preschool. Now, let's say kindergarten. You're in kindergarten. And there's a set of instructions that you're supposed to follow, right? And at the beginning of the year, everybody is told you want to keep your name away from the red light discipline, right? When I was in school, this is how it worked. Everybody had a name, and it was on a clothespin. Trent's nodding his head because he knows what I'm talking about. Everybody had their name on a clothespin, and everybody started off on the green light because everybody's doing a good job. It's the first day of the week. And every week, as kids became more and more rowdy and disobedient, that paperclip moved, and the green light had three sections. And then when you got to the next section, you're on the yellow light now, and this is bad. This is caution. And your little light, it'll stay there unless you act better. And if you got three more into yellow and then you got one more, now you're on the red light and you've only got three more times to mess up before you're kicked out of the school forever. Is that how that goes? No, it's not how it goes. But the teacher has an expectation for all the students to stay in the green light. That's exactly what she expects those students to do. Now, as they respond to her instructions, she either rewards them or she disciplines them. And for the student that's really good and does a good job, they stay in the top level of the green light and everything's good. That child's going to have more opportunities than a child who is slipping into yellow and slipping into red, and mom and dad are being brought in and there's a conversation, and it's not going to be fun for that child. At no point is the child who's in the red light looked at by the teacher as not being a student anymore. They're just not disciplined. They're disobedient. They need more supervision. They are going to get in trouble easier than the student who's in the green light section. And if you do something bad enough, green light student, you'll move to red light real quick. That happens too. Do you understand the comparison here? Believers are expected to yield their lives in service to the Lord. You're expected to do that. As you live your life and you make choices, you're walking more in the flesh. The clothespin with your name on it is moving closer and closer to a little more attention from the Father. Okay? Hey, you have my attention. I don't want you to be in the yellow light. Certainly don't want you to be in the red light. Let's get you back up to speed. Now, there are children, and I remember this as clear as day, who were removed from the class and went to a different class. They were still expected to have the same type of behavior in that class. Nothing changed about their position in kindergarten. Maybe they were dealt with in a different way. And so I think it's the same way with the believer. We have an expectation from God to live a life of yieldedness. As you do that, you get blessings. As you disobey that, you get discipline. And what we see here in these two verses are different areas and actions of our lives that we can check ourselves. This is the equivalent of going to the whiteboard and seeing where your clothespin is. How am I doing this week? Look what it says here in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and you have nine different things here. Number one, love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. This is the manifestation of Christian character. This is how we should behave towards one another in the same body and towards the world, okay? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. If you're able to work on these nine characteristics, these nine areas of your life, there is no law in which can judge you because you're walking in the Spirit. You are close with the Lord in fellowship. The correction, it may be swift, and of course, correction may be difficult in the time, but you're back on track very quickly because you're yielded. There isn't a spirit of rebellion that has to be broken within you first. We've all seen kids like that. I'm sure you have, just as I have too. You've seen kids that are—they're easy to—it's easy to obey. Yes, they understand. They have a little bit of a fit, but then it's right back on. Then you've seen the other kid, who's a Category 5 hurricane, and you have to wait until the damage is done, and then guess what? Now they're ready to listen. Each one of those children are children. They just have a different set of disciplinary requirements. Now, the thing is, we're not talking about babies that are walking around or 2-, 3-, 4-year-old kids. You're a grown adult. You can actually learn from the examples that the Bible has given us, and you can course correct yourself. But if you don't do those things, then you're going to incur a lot of discipline from the Lord. So let's look at each one of these areas here. Love here is, it's doing the will of God. We love others as Christ has loved us. That's the instructions that's given there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. We are to be kind to one another, tender-hearted. If you work in ministry long enough, it's harder to do this the more you know people. It's harder to do this. If you're not careful, you can let your flesh get the better of you, and you're mean to people. I've seen it. We've all done it. Doing the will of God is to love others. It covers a bunch of sin, and it never condones sin. We don't look at somebody who's in a sinful position and say, well, they don't need to change. I need to love them as they are. That's an error. That's an error that's crept into the church. And it's not just crept in. It's now becoming the foundation for many churches. That phrase, come as you are, has been abused. This is like allowing a child to do something harmful to themselves because they like it. You remember the first time you got sick eating sweets? I don't remember the first time I did, but I remembered that it happened. You're almost in disbelief. This thing you love so much that you thought you could eat so much of has now turned against you, and you feel really bad. And you might even get sick, and that's no fun. It wouldn't be a good parent to say, well, they want candy all the time, so we're going to give them candy all the time. That would be actually a mild form of abusive treatment towards that child. That's wrong. And the parent is expected to come and correct. Hey, I know you like that, but we've had enough. Oh, and the storms may come, but guess what? It's better than them getting sick, hurting themselves. The Lord does the same type of thing. Out of his love, he will discipline us. And we know from our study in Hebrews that not all discipline is going to be, oh, goody. I'm excited about this. No, we may incur some very difficult times before we get things right. Okay, the next thing here that we see, we've got love. Then we have joy, which does not depend on our circumstances. And it involves seeing other believers advance in the knowledge of the truth. We're going to go to a book that's in the Bible, but we hardly go there. 3 John. You ready? It's in there. I got to find mine first. I'm just kidding. It's on page 1327. 3 John, chapter 4. Just kidding. Chapter 1, verse 4. John is speaking here in his personal greeting. And as he's finishing his personal greeting, he says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Now, it's always joyful when a person gets saved. That's some of my best memories from college when I went Friday night soul winning, and I'll never forget Justin and I were at Citrus Park Mall, which we went to a lot, and there just always seemed to be new kids there. I mean, even now, there's always people getting saved at Citrus Park Mall. That is a spiritual birth wing over there. I don't even know it. But I remember one time we were talking to a group of probably 3 or 4 students, and all of a sudden it turned into 21. There were 20-something kids there listening to us, and I was just like, boy, if a resource officer walks by right now, we're done. They do not like to see that. But we were off by Dick's Sporting Goods, and it was by the little fountain there, so it wasn't drawing a lot of attention, because sometimes we get into conversations right in the middle of the main walkway there, and that would really draw a lot of attention from the officers. We were having this conversation, all 20 of those kids trusted Christ, and I kid you not, I felt like I could fly out of Citrus Park Mall. It was just so joyful to see these kids paying attention, and they're able to, you see the plane land, they get it. I'm not good enough, but God loves me. Even in spite of the things that I've done, he still offered Jesus Christ as a free gift to me, and all I have to do is believe, and I get everlasting life. To see somebody make that connection, it's really powerful. However, John here describes that for himself, and I think it should be for us too, we should also have joy as we see other believers walking in truth, studying their Bibles, applying what they learn in the real world. Boy, I love that there's not a lot of kids around from when Kyla and I were doing ranch. As a matter of fact, very few. There's some that are still in the program, and I'm not counting them. I'm talking about students that, they graduated and went into the world and they're doing their different things. But there's 3 that I can think of that I just love that they're still serving the Lord. One of them you don't see because he doesn't live here. His name is Tyler Johnson. And old Tyler Johnson was a thorn in my flesh for a long time. He's the only student, actually him and one other student, they're the only kids that I had to actively say, do not come back until you're ready to follow the rules. We were real lenient with a lot of kids, and most of the time, we were able to correct them and things got back on track. But with him, it just seemed to be like one thing after another. And when we would go Friday night soul winning and he began to see what he could do with his talents to win people to Christ, I started to see a change. And there we'd have to drive him to a hotel sometimes because that's where he was living, or we had to drive him to all these different houses because it was just kind of, he was living in a house that was unstable. But there was a point, and it was right back out here, when he was moving away, and I can't remember where he's at now, but he's about an hour and 40 minutes north of here, so he can't come anymore. But I remember him sitting down with me, and we were talking. This is when we have picnic tables out in the little area where we're going to have the back-to-school bash. And he said, you know, I'm so thankful for what Ranch has introduced me to, that my life does matter and that I can do really, really significant things. And I was just overcome. I was like, man, you'd think this kid just didn't want to be here and he hated me and everybody else because he always disobeyed. But he finally got it. And so then 4 years go by. I didn't see him for all that time. And he just shows up in a ranch towards the end of the time that Kyle and I were doing ranch. And we were discouraged. Kids weren't coming. We lost a lot of volunteers. There just seemed to be one thing after another. And all of a sudden, Tyler Johnson shows up. I'm talking to him, and he comes back next week, and he brought like six kids with him in a car that only fits five. And I said, I don't want to know how you got here. I would just rather not know, you know what I'm saying? But he kept bringing those kids back, and 1 week, two of them trusted Christ. The next week, none. The next week, they were still coming back, and the others trusted Christ. And I told him, I said, if you need gas money to get here, let me know, and I'll make it happen. And I'd Venmo him $25 from our account and say, get him here. And he did that for, what, like 2 months? It was great. And then he sends me a text that he says, you know, my friends, they don't want to come anymore. They think it's too far of a drive. I'm really discouraged. And I told him, you could start a ranch where you're at. And the last I talked to him, that's what he was trying to do. I love that. That brings me a lot of joy. I think that's a fruit of the Spirit, that I have joy for him, that I don't look at him with envy. Man, I wish I had that, or I wish I could do that. No, I have more power to you. How can I help you get that done? And then the other two are Robert and Erica. Boy, just seeing them in the ministry is a joy for me, that they are here, that they're sticking around, that they're raising Zakiah in truth. They want to do right. They want to protect the things that he hears and sees. They still win souls. I love that. Kyle and I got to lead those two to the Lord back in 2015 or whenever it was. Every time I see him, I'm like, man, it gives me a lot of joy. Gives me a lot of joy. So I think this is a part of, as we grow in the Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit, it is natural that we'll be happy for other believers. It's not going to be something where we're like, happy for you. You know, but on the inside, we're like, jealous, you know? You know what that is? That's a double-minded man. Careful. That man's unstable in all his ways. That man starts things and never finishes them. But we walk in this, it's joy. You can go back to Galatians as we're going to land the plane here in a minute. But this is a part of coming to church too. I see all of you here tonight. I'm happy to see you. When people get sick and they can't be here, we pray for them. Hortense is a perfect example of that. This past week, she had an incident and poked herself in the eye. And she's here, and the eye is fine. And you know what she told me this morning? She said, I know people were praying for me. So I went to bed, and I knew at some point my eye will heal. And guess what? The next morning, it was good. She said a little bit of redness. And she was praying for her glasses, too. She's looking for them. She called me to see if they were here at the church because she does ESL. And she asked the Lord, she said, Lord, put him in front of my eyes because I can't see it. And she goes to find something else, and she gets in the car, and there they are right there on the floor, right in front of her car. And she said she had pulled in and out of her driveway several times, you know, and never ran over the glasses. Oh, coincidence. No, I mean, that God provides for his children. It gives me joy to see answered prayer. It gives me joy to see people growing. It should give you joy too. If it doesn't, you're not broken. You just have a problem with bitterness. There's something that you need to address. There's something that you're holding on to. You're angry at God about. Not, well, I'm angry at this person. I love God, but I don't like this person. Well, that doesn't work. You're supposed to have joy for your brother, your sister in Christ. Okay, peace. Understanding here, this is the tranquility a believer knows because he is rightly related to God. And this leads into long-suffering, okay? This is evenness of one's character. The best way that you can measure this is how easily rattled are you? Okay? Things aren't going right. Things are falling apart. How easy is it for you to be just like, abandon ship, shut everything down, go into hiding, it's all over? This is what I love about what Trent and Cheyenne are experiencing with Running Youth, because you can be up here, and then all of a sudden, the ground is pulled out from underneath you. We got a little bit of that with these vans. Oh, yeah, we got vans for you, yeah, yeah. And then you go to book them, and they're like, what vans are you talking about? And you're like, the ones you said were available? Oh, we don't have them for those days. Oh, okay. And camp is still happening. You know what I'm saying? And then he was telling me some stories about what happened while he was up there at camp. It's one thing after another. As he said, one day it just seemed like all these things happened at once. The more you walk in the Spirit, the more even you are to highs and lows. That doesn't mean you're like, Bueller, Bueller. You know, like you just have no emotion at all. I'm walking in the Spirit because I have no emotion. I'm fully connected with God now. You know, Jesus wasn't that way. It's an evenness in one's character and conduct, and it's something that we are not desiring to get back at other people when things go wrong. Oh, I'm going to remember that. Oh, you didn't show for that one event and you said you would? Okay, take a note. You know, vengeance is mine, saith the believer. No, it's the Lord who disciplines his children. You're not an agent of that. I remember this with my brother. I love my brother to death, and he knows that. But there was a time when I was just, you know, you're serving the Lord, and you feel like you're wielding pistols of truth. And you're just like, boom, I'm going to shoot you with a truth bullet. Boom. And so my brother was messing up, and I remember I was just getting on him over and over. And I'm thinking, I remember I was talking to Peter, and I said, he just won't listen. And Peter goes, why do you think that is? He said, why don't you let the Holy Spirit do his job and you do yours? And I'm like, oh, I don't like how that makes me feel. You know what I'm saying? Because now it's like, oh, I have to let God do his part and I don't get to help. No, you humble yourself and he'll exalt you in due time. You just worry about what you're doing, and you care for people and give them what they need when they need it. And you have that evenness of character. That's what long-suffering is. It's not desiring to get even with somebody. It's patience. Gentleness, this is kindness, of course. Then we have goodness, which are kind actions. Gentleness is in the way that we think about others. And then goodness is how we treat them. Again, all this falls apart if you're vengeful. If you got bitterness and you're like, you wait and see. And then, of course, we have faith, which is serving and living with regularity. This is, if we would look at it, consistency. Okay? Meekness. By far my favorite one. It's the hardest one to demonstrate. Meekness. It's strength held in reserve. This is when that person who is a believer in Christ continually comes against you again and again and again. Maybe they got caught up in a sin, and they're just coming at you. And all you're doing is trying to help them, trying to pray for them, trying to show them, hey, there's some discipline that's coming if you don't get these things right. You maybe even have to separate from them because of their sin. But they just are attacking you over and over and over again. You withhold yourself. You are able to contain yourself. It's not like you're just building it up to lash it out. Meekness is used to define just a couple of people. One is Moses, and the other is Jesus Christ. And Jesus never lost his temper in an unrighteous way. Yeah, he flipped some tables, but that was warranted. I thought it's funny when you teach that to the teenagers, they're like, let's go flip some tables. Jesus did it, I could do it too. You know, that's not how it works. But even Moses lost it at one point, and it cost him entrance into the promised land. He didn't even get to lead Israel in. That was now left for Joshua to do. When he ruined that illustration that was painted. Strike the rock once and the water flowed, clean and sweet. Speak to it now, which is this is a picture of Christ was crucified once. We have access to him now. We can ask for things and not need to have him put on a cross again. But what did Moses do? He smote that rock out of his anger. This is not weakness. The world looks at meekness and says, it's weak. You got to stand up for yourself. What are you going to let him talk to you like that? Yeah, that's fine. Because I know who I am in Christ. And you know what they need? They need Jesus just like I need him too. But if we kind of build up a wall around our faith, this is happening in the new IFB. We've seen a lot of this on YouTube. They build a wall. No, you can't come in. Oh, you're a homosexual? No. I've heard pastors say they pray for the homosexual to die without Christ. That's a mistake. Stop it. Get some help. Listen to what you just said. That doesn't line up with what the Bible teaches. All men. The Lord is patient for all men, wanting them to come to repentance, a change of mind. And then the last one here is temperance. And these two go, it's like a Lego set. They fit perfectly. You can't have strength held in reserve if you don't have self-control. Self-control is so important to all of these here, but certainly to strength held in reserve. You want to look at the best illustration of meekness and temperance? It's Jesus' walk up that hill to Calvary. That is strength held in reserve. It's his false trial, the false proclamation against him that he was guilty. It's the Roman soldiers striking him. We're talking about the one who made the fists which are striking him, who spoke the energy into existence that they now use to hit him. And they mocked him. You remember what they said? Tell us who beats you. And then he's up on the cross in shame, hung on that cross. And they said, he said he could save him. He said he could save others. Why doesn't he save himself? Come down off the cross and we'll believe. It's so amazing to see the meekness and temperance displayed by Jesus in that moment. In fact, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And boy, now forgiveness is available to anyone who will believe. There's that famous song, He Could Have Called 10,000 Angels. I've sang it before on Resurrection Sunday. He could have, but he didn't. Because he saw past the attack and saw the need. That's a soul separated from me. I don't want it to be that way. You know, we're living in the whole cancel culture right now. You know, I cringe when I see people apologize for things that are right. You can say things that are offensive to the culture, not inflammatory, but you can stand up for truth and still be kind without caving and apologizing. For a while, you know who was on top of the Hollywood movie scene as, oh, he's just such a good Christian, and Chris Pratt was really up there for a while. I don't know why. I don't know what he believes. If he goes to Hillsong, I know the gospel's not being taught there clearly. But whatever, maybe he's believed on Jesus, I'm not sure. Well, now he's walking it back. Well, I'm not really a religious man. You know, I'm not really like a that kind of person. I don't want to lose too many sponsors. Well, he just had a movie come out where I don't know if it's number one in the box office right now, but when it came out, it was probably top three. And you just see people walking it back, and it's like, man, that stinks. We don't have to be that way. We don't have to cave to the social pressure, and that social pressure one day will turn into physical persecution against believers. It's already happening in other countries. It'll happen here the further we get away from the truth, certainly when we get into the tribulation period. But verse 24 is kind of wrapping this all up, and it says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. This is not a conditional thing, if. I think Paul is arguing to the truth. We live in the Spirit. We have the Spirit within us. Walk in it, in your actions. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And that kind of tails back to what was happening from what we saw there in chapter 4, where it's just backbiting amongst believers all the time. Now, you can close your Bibles. We'll sum it up here. Contextually speaking, the importance of walking in the Spirit was to show how they can still live a disciplined life without the Old Testament law requirements. That's the plan. Yes, there are rules that we have to follow. You don't get to live your version of Christianity and say, well, that's how I think it is. Wrong. It doesn't work that way. You have expectations. Now, it's important that we all submit ourselves in the same manner to these rules, and there'll be unity within the body. It has nothing to do with outside the body and the things that happen outside. Those things are on their own schedule, and they're going to do what they're going to do. But within the body of Christ, you build a strong community church by people who are walking in the Spirit. It's not this idea of, I'm going to do how I feel. That doesn't fly. And we have to be careful that we're not provoking one another to sin by teaching stuff like that. There's been two people here at this church that have been doing an excellent job in teaching the Word. Tina Pinnamang has been doing a wonderful job teaching for Ms. Gilbert, and she's come back, and it's great to have you back. And Jay Kaminsky's been doing a great job while Bob has been out. And there's Sunday school teachers that we have. Some are present here. We've got people that are teaching our youth every week. We all have to be on the same page. I'm not picking an undisciplined Christian to lead a Sunday school class. That doesn't work because they're not doing the basic things. In order for you to succeed, not in my eyes, okay, but in the Lord's eyes, for you to become in a position where he can exalt you, you've got to humble yourself and learn to walk in the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit there, as we just went through a definition of every one of them, is vital to your long-term success. Otherwise, you'll be here today, gone tomorrow. I remember that person. They were faithful for a little bit. That's happened a lot here. People start, they get excited, and then just gone. That is sad. But if those individuals ever came back, I wouldn't be like, no, you left. Get out. What? That helps. No, it doesn't. Who does that help? Well, it made me feel better. Okay, well, guess what? That doesn't mean it's right. Boy, if believers came in here that were not right with God years ago and they're starting to do right and they want to help and grow, let's have a conversation. How can I help that happen? Well, we got to be careful that we're not provoking one another. By the way, provoking people is more than just annoying them. It's poking and prodding them to sin. It's goading them into something. We should avoid that. All right, look up here. I want to share the best news with you in all the world. This hand represents you and me. My wallet represents sin. I'll put this on top of my hand because the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God loves us. He hates our sin because our sin separates us from him. In order to get to heaven, we have to be perfect just like God. We all fall short. The wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. There are no amount of good works that can get us to this position in which we need to be. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast means you can't turn from enough sin, start something, stop something, in order to get to heaven. You need somebody to take your place. Someone has to pay for this sin. This hand, for the sake of the illustration, will represent Jesus Christ. He made that satisfactory payment. For God so loved the world, John 3:16 says, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You are passed from death unto life. I love that. You know, I'm going to tell you this story real quick. I remember going on vacation. We went to Washington, D.C. Uncle Jeff, you remember that? I think we went twice. And we rode the subway, and that was the coolest thing. Now I see videos on the subway, and I'm like, I don't want to go there at all. But I remember we had a little Metro card, and you had to go to the little spinning thing that I had only seen in amusement parks. I think that's why I loved it so much. It's like, oh, this is like a ride. But this is so cool. But we had to put down the Metro card, and you'd pass from the from one side of the barrier to the other. And as soon as you laid that card down, it scanned it, called. Actually, you put it into a machine. That was cool, too. You stuck it into a machine, and it came out the other end. You're approved. You've got credits on here or whatever it was to travel. And as soon as I crossed over that barrier, I was able to get on that train. It's a good picture of what has happened the moment that we believe. We're washed now. The card has gone through. You're in. Come on in. You're in. It's a permanent placement. Much better than a Washington, D.C. subway, too. Much better. And that eternal life is exactly as it's promised. Lasts forever. Isn't that great news? So now we can walk in the Spirit. We can positively impact our fellow believer, and we can reach the lost man. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the teaching in your word about the fruit of the Spirit. We see that there that it's a singular thing. And Lord, give us the strength to live lives that are an evidence of walking in the Spirit. We know that you expect these things of us. And we're thankful, Lord, that you're patient. We pray for a good day tomorrow as we remember the birth of this nation, and we're just very thankful, Lord, for what we have. In Jesus' name we pray.